Thanks, Jimmy. Lovely to be here with you again this afternoon. Let me start by asking a question. Where in life do you think joy is most to be found? Everyone would like to be more joyful, wouldn't they? Where in life do you think joy is most to be found? Ingrid Bergman said that happiness is good health and a bad memory. That's one answer. And lots of different answers that people might give, though. Where do you think joy is to be found? Some people, one friend I had lunch with recently, would say he wanted to get to a certain level in business, wanted to get the next promotion, that the status that goes with that. Other friends I had would say they want to find the one for it in relationships. Others would say retirement, getting to that point where they get the lifestyle that they've always wanted. All these different things would give us different joys, wouldn't they? But for you, if you had to take all the different joys this world has to offer and you piled them up, what would be at the top? Where do you think joy is most to be found? In this little passage we're looking at today, Jesus has been recruiting people to kind of join his cause that he called last week, the Great Harvest. And we saw last week he sent these 72 followers out to kind of spread his message around. Here they're coming back, they're returning. If you like, they've been on their business trip and now they're sitting down with the boss for the debrief. After the business trip. And in this kind of debrief, interestingly, it's all about joy. So notice verse 17, they return with joy. Verse 20, Jesus talks to them about what they rejoice in. And then verse 21, Jesus himself is full of joy. It seems as Jesus is kind of recruiting people to his cause, he wants them and he wants us to know about the joy that is involved in being involved in his cause. And it's a joy that the world can't give us. Three things we're going to see about this joy. They're down there on your handout. The greatest joy is salvation. God reveals it to the humble, and it's a privilege to witness. That's where we're going through the passage. So, first thing we see, the greatest joy is salvation in verses 17 to 20. Have a look with me at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So they return from this mission trip they've been on, and they are thrilled about the kind of power and influence that they've been having, particularly over evil spirits and demons. Now, let me just explain. The idea here is that in humanity's endless conflict with evil, the ministry of Jesus is like D-Day. And we're seeing, if you were here last week, this idea that the kingdom of heaven in Jesus' ministry is breaking into this world. Kingdom of heaven is the world that everyone longs for. It's a place where there is justice and peace and security, and where lives can be rebuilt. And last week we were seeing that as Jesus kind of breaks in, that kingdom is spreading. And part of that is the defeat of evil. Now it's interesting, if you read the accounts of Jesus' life, that his words had a power to deal with the evil in people's lives that no one else's words have ever had. You see that time and time again as people meet Jesus. And here, we see verse 19, that he was granting some of that same authority to his followers, these 72 specific followers at this stage in a special way. And they're absolutely thrilled at the power, the influence that they've been having. But do you notice how Jesus redirects their joy in verse 20? As if he says, yeah, I know, that is wonderful, but there's a deeper joy for you. Have a look at verse 20 with me. "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." A phrase, written in heaven, that's a picture of having your name written in the citizen list of a city. It's a picture of where you truly belong. "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven," Jesus says. Again, we saw this last week. Jesus is constantly wanting to lift our eyes beyond the immediate to look at the bigger picture. Here he wants them to rejoice, not in the here and now, but in this idea that their names are written in heaven. Let me put it this way. I used to work with teenagers, so I like a visual illustration. Have a look at this for a moment. Imagine that this tape measure, imagine it doesn't end there. Okay, imagine it goes all the way down the stairs and all the way out into the streets, and goes all the way around the M25 and all the way to Dover. Imagine when it gets to Dover, it goes all the way over to France, all the way over France. And imagine it goes round and round and round and round the world forever. Imagine that this tape measure is a timeline of your existence. Okay, this little green bit would be life here on Earth. It's the moment we die. And that would be the millions upon millions of years afterwards, going on and on and on forever. But Jesus wants his followers not to rejoice in the power and influence that they have here, but in that bit, in knowing that they have eternal life for that bit. I mean, that is a joy that is deeper than anything in this life. It's a joy that can't be bought and it can't be broken. It's a joy that's richer and more robust than anything here in this life. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, Jesus says. It's an endless spring of joy that can never run out to know that. So for those here that are guests today looking into Christian things, you see that if this is true, Jesus is pointing us to a joy that nothing in this world could match. I suppose for those of us that might consider ourselves Christians here today, could I just ask, do we remember how good this is? Do we remember how good it is to know this? I mean, I don't know if you're anything like me, but this bit just takes up all of my mind. Worrying about what's happening here, what's happening next week, what's happening on that. Jesus wants us to lift our eyes beyond that, to remember, to rejoice that our names are written in heaven, that for all eternity, I'm going to be with God, satisfying the deepest longings of our hearts without cost and without end. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus says that the greatest joy is salvation, knowing that your name's written in heaven. That's the first thing. Next thing to see here is that the greatest joy is salvation. Secondly, God reveals that to the humble. Have a look down at verse 21 with me. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So notice that this kind of salvation, it's not something that people can achieve by being wise and learned. Do you see that in verse 21? It's hidden from the wise and learned. Knowledge of God, it's not something that has to yield itself if a person becomes clever enough. We know it doesn't work on that level. We know this, don't we? There are different types of knowledge. I grew up in Cambridge. My father used to work with students and academics. I spent time growing up around some of the brightest minds in the country. They weren't always that good at understanding people, at relating to people. There was a joke that used to go around Cambridge. How do you know the difference between an extrovert Cambridge mathematician and an introvert Cambridge mathematician? The extrovert looks at your shoes rather than his own when he's talking to you. We can be very, very wise and very, very clever in a particular field or area. That doesn't make us able to know people. To know someone, they have to reveal themselves to you. Now, if that is true on the human level, how much more true must that be with the God of the universe, the God who is beyond the creation in every way? The way Jesus puts it in verse 22 is that no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. If I am to know God, then he has to choose. Hey, do come and join us. He has to choose to reveal himself to me. There are lots of joys in this world that we can get by being wise, by being clever, by being impressive here in this life. That opens the door to a lot of joys. But the deepest joy, to know God, to know eternal life, God's going to have to reveal that to me. So again, if you're here today looking in on Christian things, I wonder if you've ever considered that before, that if there is a God, he is going to have to reveal himself to me. I can't can't figure him out on my own. And in verse 21, Jesus is thrilled because God does choose to reveal himself. You notice he says that God chooses to reveal himself to little children. That is, I think, people who will admit that when it comes to God, we're like spiritual infants. We have nothing to offer, have to rely on his initiative. So I don't think this is inverse elitism. I don't think they're saying there's an intellectual bar, and if you're above it, you can never know God, and if you're below it, you have to be below it to get. I don't think it's saying that. This is talking about being an infant, sort of spiritually speaking, willing to admit that I've got nothing to offer, that I need him to take the initiative with me. And I suppose then, for those of us here that would consider ourselves Christians, do we see the privilege of this? If God has to reveal this to us, that's not something we deserve. That's not something we own. If we do know this hope, that's an unbelievable privilege. I'm rich in a way that has nothing to do with my bank account, and I don't deserve it at all. God has to reveal this, and he reveals it to the humble. Final point then. In the last couple of verses, that it is a privilege to witness this. Have a look at verse 23 with me. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." As Jesus kind of rounds off this debrief with his followers, he just reminds them how blessed they are. We saw last week he sent them out penniless and vulnerable into kind of hostile territory. But here he's reminding them, do you see how privileged you are? Do you see how blessed you are to have been a part of this? Why? Well, because you get to see what other people long to see, what kings and prophets longed to see for thousands of years. For thousands of years, God's people have been longing to see the ultimate answer to humanity's deepest needs, to the deepest problems and longings of humanity. But in Jesus, the answer to those things has come as he reconciles people to God and ushers in this new kingdom. And as his disciples here participate in that cause, they get to experience that, they get to see people coming into that kingdom, coming into that joy. And he just said, do you realize how privileged that is? That is better than being a king. That is better than being King David defeating Goliath. That is better than being Moses watching the Exodus happen. Do you realize how privileged you are, Jesus says to his followers here. And I mean, Christians today don't get to witness firsthand the way these 72 people did the miracles. But we do get to be part of that same cause. We do get to witness the spread of God's kingdom. We do get to see people having their eternities changed, coming into this kingdom which will last forever. We do get to know that our efforts to support, to encourage, to participate in that cause have eternal value. Do you realize how privileged that is, Jesus says here? What a privilege. And when Jesus recruits people to his cause, he's not asking us to do him a favour. He's offering us the opportunity of a lifetime to invest in his kingdom, which lasts forever. What a privilege. So final question is, as we finish then, where do we look for joy this week amid the busyness and all the different pressures that we've got going on? Where are we going to look for joy? Having eternal life, Jesus says, knowing that your name is written in heaven, that is a joy beyond anything this world has to offer. And getting to share that message is a privilege, the privilege of a lifetime. Shall I pray to finish, Jimmy? Is that
talking on me, isn't it?
Well, Jesus, thank you so much that yet again you encourage us here to lift our eyes beyond the immediate and to look at the bigger picture. Thank you so much that in you we can know eternal life, we can know that our names are written in heaven. And thank you that that genuinely changes things now. Pray, Lord, that truth, the joy of knowing eternal life with you is coming. I pray that that would shape and change how we feel. I pray that we would have a genuine sense of this joy. I pray that that might help us and encourage us to crack on sharing this message. Amen.
Amen. Amen.